We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
We're going to wrap it up today. And you guys are in a little trouble, I'll tell you, because, as you know, about a year ago, I made a big technological leap and was preaching off my little Kindle, and it died on me this week. It really is a tragedy. So here's why that's bad news for you. When I preach it, when I send my notes to my Kindle, once they're sent, I can't change them. But when I'm preaching off paper notes, I can sit there during the entire service and write down things that come to my mind, which like adds like 30% more sermon content. So buckle in. We're going to be here for a while. Thank you. Now's a good time for you to turn off your cell phones and your beepers and whatever other noise-making technology you have, your telegraph machine and all of that stuff. John 15:4, the words of Jesus, abide in me and I in you, John 15:4. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Turn around, wake your neighbor up and tell him these words. Without Jesus, say it like you mean it. Without Jesus, say it like you're screaming at the TV during game 6 of the World Series. There you go. You can do nothing. Then he said this, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Yes, for all you Rangers fans, we have grief counselors standing by. Help you through these dark days. In this passage, Jesus is making an observation about the nature of human life. You must remember this, that human life is a derivative life. That is to say, we derive life from something external to us. We live derivative lives. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branch, and the only way the branch can live, a branch is a derivative life form. It gets life from what it's connected to. If you cut it off, it dies. Okay, does that make sense? He said, you're the nature of human life is the same way. You get life from what you're connected to. Life is from something external to us. This is a result of the fall in Eden. God told Adam and Eve, he said, the day you eat this fruit, you will surely die. They did not die an instant physical death. Rather, the nature of their existence changed. They ceased to be immortal and became mortal. And they suffered spiritual death, which is to say they were cut off from the presence of God. It was that, now listen carefully, it was that severing of that constant, instant connection with God that caused the onset of mortality in their physical being. Prior to that, it was not a derivative life. They had this life inside of them. They were immortal. But then comes sin and a connection and a severing, and they become mortal. Severing that connection with God led to death, spiritual and physical death. Why? Because we live derivative lives. We derive our life from what we are connected to. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you. Without me, he said, you can do nothing. And then he said this, if a man does not abide in me or doesn't stay connected to me, he's cast forth as a branch and begins to wither. We derive life from what we're connected to. And if you're not connected to the source of life, you begin to wither. And here's the kicker. There's only one legitimate source of life. Can you handle some gospel today? There's only one source of life. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. There's only one source of life. He said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life. John 1:4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. 1 John 5:11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is where? In his Son. He that hath the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son shall have everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. There's only one source of life. You're going to help me preach today. He's going to look at me. John 5:24 from the Message. It's urgent that you listen carefully to this. Anyone who believes what I'm saying right now and aligns himself with the Father, who has in fact put me, Jesus, in charge, has at this very moment the real lasting life and is no longer condemned to be an outsider. John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection, the life. He that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. There is one source of life, and it is Jesus Christ. And you cannot get authentic life anywhere else outside of Jesus. Strangely enough, I've got people amening me in this room right now who are connected to everything but Jesus. And you're trying to, we got quiet all of a sudden, you're trying to drain life from 100 connections. You may think you're connected to Jesus, getting your life from him, but in reality, you're not. And here's a really simple test as to whether or not you're connected to Jesus. He left two qualifiers. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Is your life fruitful or not? In the things that really matter. And then he said this, if a man abide not in me, or he's not connected to me, he's cast forth as a branch and begins to wither. So if your life is withering and not bearing fruit, you're not getting your life from Jesus. Pretty simple, right? If your relationship is withering, not bearing fruit, Jesus is not the life source for that relationship. If your sense of worth and value is withering and not bearing fruit, then you're not getting it from a relationship with Jesus Christ. He said, if you're in me, you're going to bear fruit. If you're not, you're going to die. Scripture asserts often, quoting the words of Jesus, that not only does life come from Jesus, but you can't get it anywhere else. So apparently Jesus does not regard what you have outside of him as life. He's speaking to people who are walking around breathing, talking, heart pumping, eating and moving, but he does not regard that as life. Now, undead is a term used for a lot of evil, spooky beings like zombies and stuff. But its first use was by Bram Stoker in Dracula, referring to vampires. They are the undead. That is to say, they are deceased, but they don't act like they are. They're dead, but they act alive. I've preached in churches like that more than once. Now, here's the only way they can keep appearing to be alive is they go around draining life off others, right? You ever watch the old vampire movie? And you know, when the vampire stops feeding, he starts shriveling up and withering. And you ever watch the vampire movie where they pop open the crypt that's been sealed up for like 300 years? And the vampire's all shriveled up inside, looks like a little husk. See, unless he's constantly feeding, decay starts to set in. Jesus said this. He said, if you get cut off from the vine, you instantly start to wither. You start to die. So back to this whole assertion of Jesus. What you have outside of Jesus is not life. You are some kind of undead, and the only way you maintain the appearance of life is by your constant feeding. The moment you stop feeding, death starts to be revealed. Maybe this will make sense of things. Jesus never said you're not alive. What he said was you don't have life. And there's a distinction. You're alive at this moment in that you're walking around functioning like a living person, but there's no life inside of you that's going to keep you alive once your last feed wears off. You'll either go feed again or you're going to start to wither away. You're alive, but the source of your life is not in you, and it will run out. You're the undead. You are a vampire. What passes for life is only what you drained off something else or someone else, and when it runs out, you run out. That's why the alcoholic keeps going back to the bottle, and why the junkie goes back to the needle, and why people continue in their soul-draining promiscuity, and why we keep maxing out credit cards on junk we don't need, and that's why we keep going back into the same painful patterns in relationships. We won't walk away from the abuse and the suffering. That's why we become mindlessly religious, whether it's the latest rant from some whacked out mullah or some seventh grade pop psychology feel good pick me up from your favorite charismatic prophet. We just have to get our little fix all the time. We have to get our feed on. That's why we're consumed with the fantasy created by entertainment, and we go back again and again and again and again, because these things make us feel alive until we quit. Then we got to go back. The pleasures of sin, the Bible says, are just for a season. And then you got to repeat it, and the dog goes back to his vomit, and the fool goes back to his folly. Here's the deal. If there's anything you feel like you must have or must do in order to feel alive, then the vampire in you is not dead yet. And I don't care how innocuous it is, or I just got to have my bottle, or I just got to have my pick your poison. If you attach that statement to anything outside of Jesus in order to feel alive, the vampire in you is not dead yet. I've stood with families who are trying to make the decision to unplug a loved one from life support, and it's gut-wrenching. But what makes it so hard is the appearance of life, the semblance of life. But the chest is rising and falling, and there's the steady beep of that heart, that pulse monitor and the aspirator. You can hear it. But then the doctor will say, "You don't understand. Listen to me carefully. It's what they're plugged into that's giving them the semblance of life. And if we unplug it, it will all stop." And there are countless people wandering through their existence that the only thing that gives them a semblance of life is what they're plugged into. They got a relationship that's toxic, but they're plugged into it. They got a little career they're plugged into. Their stuff that they possess, they're plugged into it. We're plugged into something. There's no life there unless you can unplug and life be better without all that stuff than it is with it. If you feel like unplugging from anything in your life other than Jesus will bring your life to a screeching halt, I have bad news for you. The vampire inside of you is not dead yet. Jesus always talks to us in a language we can understand. He always spoke to people in the vernacular most common to them. When he was talking to fishermen, he in Matthew 4, you know what he talked about? Fishing. There were like three of you that got that. Let's try that again. When he was talking to fishermen in the vernacular they understood, what do you think he might have talked about? There we go. Let's try this again. In Matthew 13, he's talking to farmers that planted crops, and so their life was planting. What do you think he talked to them about? Planting and seeds, that's what he's talking. You guys are catching on now. John 10, he's talking to shepherds who took care of sheep. What do you think he talked about? So he talked to people in the vernacular and language that they understood. And apparently Jesus knew how many of us would fall into this vampire life of living in the dark and feeding off of others. So he spoke to us in a vampire language we can absolutely understand. And this is what he said in John 6:53. Jesus said to them, "Truthfully I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." He said, he's talking to a bunch of vampires. He knows how they live. They go around draining their life from everything they can get their hands on. Every person they can get their hands on, that's where they drain. I've met a ton of people, they just live by draining life. They eat people all right. There's some folks, they like to eat other people over lunch and dinner. You know, they sit around and talk about, did you see what Skip did? And did you see what Marshall was wearing? And can you believe what Ron said? And they're just feeding. Jesus said, hey, let's get something straight right now. Unless you're feeding on Jesus Christ, you have no life inside of you. Whoso eateth my flesh, he said, and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me. Watch this. And I in him. We go back to the beginning of this sermon. He said, you got to be connected to the vine. You got to be connected to the source of life. Jesus said, if you're eating, if you're feasting on me, then you're going to be connected. You're going to be in me. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now, this is some tough text. We're going to unpack it a little bit. But here's the deal. This is what Jesus is saying, is you're going to feed. That's your nature. The question is, what are you going to feed on? And the lesson we learn from the prodigal son is that if you don't have access to the living bread of the Father's table, you will eat what's in the hog's trough. That's the lesson there. And so all Jesus is doing is acknowledging. He said, you're going to feed on something. And here's the deal. If you're not feeding on Jesus Christ, that appetite is going to find its expression somewhere with something, because it is in your nature. And if you're not feeding on Jesus, whatever you have inside of you is not really life. What does it mean to feed? What is he saying? You got to eat my flesh, drink my blood. The Catholic Church produced the doctrine of transubstantiation, where they said if you drink the communion cup, if you eat the bread, that actually becomes the blood and flesh of Jesus Christ. That is not true. That is a false doctrine. That is an error. What it means is that you ingest Jesus, that he is not just a life philosophy up here, that he's not just a good idea that you adhere to when it suits you, but that you actually ingest him into your very being, that he is your source of joy and your source of peace, and his love is your source of self-worth, and his love is your source of value, and his kingdom provides your purpose. That's what it means to feed on Jesus Christ. It means I'm turning to him in my life and nowhere else. That this thing is not just an hour a week in a building with other people, but every day he's my breakfast, and he's my lunch, and he's my dinner, and he's my midnight snack, and he's where I turn to for everything I need the most. You are what you eat. You are what you eat. And if you ingest Jesus enough in time, you become more and more like him. He's not just in your head, or he's not just in your emotions, where a lot of Christians have him. He's not just in your life philosophy, but you have internalized him. You understand the guy you're looking at right now, yes, this good-looking guy standing up here, I am the product of every meal I've ever eaten. I really am. Starting all those many, many years ago. You know how many meals I can actually remember? They were like standout meals. Like, whoa, that was an maybe a handful. Since you're going to be quiet, I'm just going to preach to you today. Well, you know, I didn't get much out of that sermon. Yeah, what did you have for breakfast 3 days ago? You don't know, but it's part of you now. Every morsel of the Word of God, the spiritual being that you are right now, is the product of the amount of Jesus that you've ingested over your lifetime. And if all you do, if it just passes through your little psyche, if it passes through your little cranium, you entertain it while I'm talking, and then by the time you hit the front door, it's gone from you. That's how come you're a puny, scrawny, malnourished, weak Christian that gets slapped around by your enemy all the time. But if you would start to feed on Jesus, if you would ingest his word, if you would ingest the fellowship of his saints, if you would get in prayer with the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I'm going to stay in this atmosphere. I'm going to soak it up until it internalizes inside of me. You will become what you regularly eat. And in time, your spiritual man, your spiritual person will become a product of your daily diet of Jesus Christ. And you're going to start to talk like him more and look like him more and love like him more and act like him more. What's more, you will walk in the authority and spiritual dimension and power that Jesus Christ possesses, because the more you ingest him, the more you become like him. That's what it means to feed on Jesus. It means I turn to him for peace, and I turn to him for comfort, and I turn to him for hope, and I turn to him for answers, and I turn to him for validation, and I turn to him when I'm afraid, and I turn to him when I'm lonely, and I turn to him when I'm disappointed. I turn to him when I'm disappointed with myself and with others and with life. It means that Jesus is my source. That's why Paul said there's a life inside of me. He said, but let's get this straight. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And see, here's the deal. Feeding on Jesus will do something to you and in you so profound that you can unplug and still live. Let's go back to that scenario where the doctor and the family's gathered around the bed, and that the machines are making the body keep looking like it's alive. That's where we all are when we're not plugged into Jesus Christ. But you start feeding on Jesus, and the day will come when you can unplug and life will be better than it's ever been before. You can unplug from the toxicity and the addiction and the depression and all the stuff that's become your identity, and you can live an abundant life in Jesus Christ. I've watched people unplug from drugs and start feeding on Jesus and have more joy and more peace. I've watched people unplug from destructive relationships and start feeding on Jesus and feel more valued and more loved. I've watched religious vampires unplug from their bigotry and their legalism. Oh, yeah. I'm not going to, but I'm tempted to tack on a fourth week because there's a bunch of little religious vampires and what they feed on is not Jesus. They feed on their dogma. They feed on their racism and they feed on their bigotry and they feed on their legalism. And they get their, I grew up in one of those churches. We fed on all that stuff. You know how we got our identity? By being better than everybody else. And we fed on that, and we talked that the sermons were about how wicked the world was and how righteous we were, and we all just gathered around and fed at that little trough. And the way we felt good about ourselves was talking about how sinful all those other people were. We were holy. Yeah, that's right. And that's what we fed on. And all the women were proud because they wore their hair up in little buns. And that gave them an identity above everybody else. Little religious vampires. I mean, if you'll ever unplug from that junk and start feeding on Jesus Christ. It's the difference between a steam engine and a science fiction rocket drive that doesn't exist. See, in science fiction, they got the rocket drive that somehow defies the laws of physics and produces its own fuel and runs forever. And the longer it runs, the more powerful it gets, and the faster it goes. The old steam engine, though, you had to have somebody shoveling on coal all the time. And so that was kind of the deal. See, the difference between feeding on Jesus, where you then internalize the life of Christ, or feeding on all this other junk is the difference between that science fiction rocket drive and the steam engine. You will wear yourself out trying to keep that engine fueled, and you always have to shovel on more, and you always need to pour on, pile more on. But with Jesus, when that life's inside, Brother Skip, it just gets more powerful. The question is simply this: is your source of life external or internal? Is the power there all the time when you need it, or do you have to hook up to it? Because if you're connected, if you're feeding on Jesus, well, he said it this way in John 4:14, whosoever drinks of the water I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water that springs up into everlasting life. You can feed on other stuff and look alive and be the undead, or you can feed on Jesus and have life inside of you. And the problem with the church in America is we're too good at too much stuff, and we don't feed on Jesus nearly enough. We have great music and great lights and great preaching and not enough feasting on Jesus Christ. We got prophetic words running out our ears. We got talent like nobody's business, but there is a singular lack of Jesus in the body of Christ. We've getting our identity from all this other junk. No, it's about Jesus. It's not about anything but Jesus. You want power in your life, you got to start feeding on him. See, here's the deal. Everything outside of God, turn around, wake your neighbor up and tell him everything. Everything outside of God is temporary and finite. Okay? Everything. You are what you eat. So if you're feeding on stuff outside of God, you are temporary, you are finite. But Jesus is eternal, and he is infinite. Feed on Jesus, and the life you have will be eternal. That's why he said, I've read it to you repeatedly, you eat my flesh, you drink my blood, you have life eternal. It just keeps renewing. It's that weird science fiction rocket drive engine. I'm not sure how it works, but anybody know what I'm talking? Well, the Bible put it this way. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 3:5, and he said, it's not by works of righteousness that we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Watch this. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He said, you know what's going to save you? It's something inside that just keeps regenerating again and again and again, and it renews over and over and over, and I'm continually made alive by the indwelling Spirit of God. There's one thing we've touched on, we have not touched on, rather, during this sermon series. Last week, I titled the sermon series, the sermon, How to Kill a Vampire. And we've all watched enough movies to know how that works, right? You drag it into the light. The vampire dies. But there's something else the vampires always fear in the movies. Something that always, and I'm not talking about garlic. It's clothes. What? It's the cross. No, here's the deal. We saw last week that in this life, we really don't destroy that vampire, but when we come into the light, it drives that dark thing out. But it lurks there waiting for us to drift back into the shadows. I'm not going to preach that again. So we learned last week we have to walk in the light. You can't just come into the light one time. You've got to walk in the light. But there's something else that breaks the power of that thing in us. And it's that cross. For a month now, you've seen a tomb up here on stage. A sarcophagus. A crypt. I'm running out of words. Mausoleum. Rather odd. But this is the stark choice you have in life. You live in one of those or under the shadow of one of those. I'm going to simplify your life for you, okay? You don't have multiple options in life. There's light and there's dark. Look in Scripture. There's sheep, there's goats. There's wheat, there's tares. There's wise, there's foolish. There's day, there's night. You don't have a multiplicity of choices here. You're either going to live under the shadow of the cross, or you're going to exist in your little tomb existence where you occasionally creep out to feed. But this cross, see, the night before he was crucified, Jesus took on himself every little dark act ever committed. Bible says in Hebrews 9 that it pleased the Father to place on him the iniquity of us all. I want you to listen to me. Lord Jesus Christ did not just take the blame. That's too easy. But every single sin of every single human. You ever done anything really, really bad? Go ahead and lift your hand. Some of you are lying right here in the house of God. Does something really bad and then just felt terrible about it later? Just that crushing guilt. That remorse. Our Lord dwelt in Gethsemane and took every single one of those acts ever committed. Whatever you felt, whatever guilt or remorse you felt, multiply it by a few billion and you're getting close. The Bible says the Father placed on him the iniquity of us all. And he said, my soul is sorrowful, even unto death. And he bore the sins of many. Where did he bear them to? He bore them to the cross on Calvary. And what did that act do for us? The Bible says this, when you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive right along with Christ. Watch this. With all of your sins forgiven and your slate wiped clean, and that old arrest warrant was canceled and nailed to that cross. And at that cross, by that act of taking all that weight of sin and dying on that cross, this is what the Bible says he did. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and made a mockery of them for you. Oh, hallelujah. Do you know why that old vampire inside of you fears the cross of Jesus Christ? It's because it was there that his spiritual authority was stripped away and he was made to be seen exactly for what he is, a sham little tyrant who lied his way into a position of control and authority in your life. And if you want to live a vampire-free life, you got to cling to the cross of Jesus Christ. And that thing is not afraid of you. I'm sorry. That dark little thing inside of you that wants to rule your life, it's not afraid of you. It's not afraid of me. It's not afraid of Pastor Scott. It's not afraid of Pastor Chris. It's not afraid of your favorite little TV prophet. It's not afraid of any of them, but it fears the cross of Jesus Christ because it was there that Jesus exposed it for what it really is. And if you want to live life free, you need to come and embrace the cross of Jesus Christ. You need to live your life in the light of his gospel under the shadow of his cross. See, you got a choice. You can live your life under the shadow of this or entombed in that. And I know all the cool hip people tell you, no. I love my life. If that life ain't coming from Jesus Christ, it's not life. Sorry. It's temporary at best. The Old Testament leader of the Jewish nation, Joshua, said to the people, I set before you life and death. Again, the Bible's pretty simple. You don't have a multiplicity of choices. Today, I offer you the cross of Jesus, the life that's in Jesus. Go out there and feed off everything this world has to offer. The best you're going to come up with is an existence. For a time, it might even be a pretty good one. But make no mistake about it, the second you stop feeding, you start dying. But I offer you the bread of life today.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com and be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.